Good morning again. This morning, as we continue our Hebrews series, I'm going to confess this is one of the harder messages for me to preach. Not theologically, it's pretty straightforward, but it's hard because as preachers, we have to preach the message to ourselves first. And this is an area of weakness for me. Many of you know I'm co-vocational. I have an IT business that I run. And I pastor the church, and I have a family of four, some in college, some still in high school. So my time is constrained, we'll put it that way. And I'm learning, and I have others holding me accountable on this idea of rest. But as you're going to see this morning, rest is so important. Not just physically, but theologically for us. Have you ever had rest that wasn't restful? Maybe it was a vacation. It was so exciting to hear that Ellie's family had a wonderful time at the Make-A-Wish trip in Disney. And I myself have taken my family to Disney World before, probably more times than we deserve. And you can imply that however you want. It's not my favorite place. I call it my codependent vacation because if my kids have fun, I have fun. But if they're miserable and not having fun, it's kind of challenging for me. It's a lot of money. And it can be a difficult experience if the kids aren't enjoying it. And if you go there for a week, inevitably by like Wednesday or Thursday, the kids are overtired and they're not really enjoying it. We did some math. I remember that Disney used to kind of be like this Americana thing that you could afford, you know, $3,000 for a family would get you an amazing trip with sit-down restaurants and character experiences and all the works, the bippity-boppity boutique with the dress. But now, we were looking at our niece and nephew and family, and Beth and I just this week said, you know, let's just do the math and see what it would cost for us to do one of those big trips again and invite some of the extended family. And we were surprised. It was not $3,000. It was somewhere around $15,000, which I said, I just morally can't do that. Yeah. But there was something about Disney World trips. They were fun. A lot of cool things happened. And even though they're not my favorite, I go back and I look at the pictures. You forget all the hard times. But there was something universally true about a Disney trip. Whether you flew home or drove home, the moment your head hit that pillow after the vacation, the only thing that you could say to yourself was, I think I need a vacation. I need a vacation from my vacation. It was fun, but I'm not sure that I checked off the boxes of what I would call rest. And for some of you, maybe it's not just vacation, maybe it's the fact that you rest, and sometimes this is more for our young people, but we have this idea that rest is just taking time in front of a screen, whether it's a phone or a TV or a tablet, and just scrolling. And the research has shown that while you may not be working, if you're just scrolling, the word they use for it is doom scrolling. It's not restful. There aren't the things happening within us that generate life and rest and refreshment. Maybe it's medicated sleep, or you've struggled with insomnia, and you've laid in bed and just prayed and hoped you could sleep, but you couldn't. See, rest is more than not working. It's more than crashing out, as my teenagers might say, or just sleeping. See, rest is about restoration. And when we look in Hebrews, we're going to see in Hebrews chapter 4 that God offers us true and lasting rest. And he shows us how to get into it, how to enter into that rest. So the first thing I want us to understand this morning and look at is the invitation of rest. Theologically, we're going to read the passage in just a moment, but Jesus has finished his work. And again, I don't want to pick on my Catholic brothers and sisters, but the reason when we take communion that we don't believe that this is the actual blood of Jesus, that it's symbolic, is because we believe that one time Jesus was the perfect sacrifice. This beautiful paradox, being fully God and fully man. As we'll talk about next week, he becomes the perfect high priest for us because he understands everything, every temptation, every pain, every struggle of humanity. Yet he was God put on flesh. Emmanuel, God with us. So Jesus has finished his work. He ascended to heaven. He's at the right hand of the Father, and even said to his disciples, which is, I think we have to scratch our heads, before the day of Pentecost, he said, it is better for you, friends, that I go to the Father because of the gift of the Holy Spirit. Think about that. If you were one of Jesus's friends, if you were one of the disciples that had walked around with him, how in the world could you believe that it would somehow be better for you that Jesus would leave? But Jesus said, when I leave, you experience me as a friend, but the Spirit of God will come and dwell inside you. Supernaturally, the power of God will come and dwell in you, and that is better than just being with me. His work is finished. We don't have to strive in it. He doesn't have to strive in it. And it goes back again in this passage, we'll see, to the very act of creation. The creation narrative is one where 6 days God created, whether those are literal 24-hour earth cycles or if they're symbolic for a longer period of time. I don't want to get into that. I think this is compatible with both. At the end of that, God himself rests. And he invites us into that state of rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, and we're continuing here the story or the application of what it was like for the people of Israel to be wandering in the wilderness. So they had the Exodus, and if you haven't been with us during that, we had a long series that you can find on the website. We go through the Exodus and into the tabernacle and all of the early Israel times. It's important that we understand some of that to understand the book of Hebrews well. But he's going on and he's talking about the failure of the generation that grumbled and disobeyed to enter into God's rest. See, they were forbade from going into the promised land. It wasn't their generation that took the promised land. They 40 years wandered. It was the generation after them. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest, the same promise that was given to the Israelites in the days after the Exodus, still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now we who have believed enter that rest. Just as God said, so I declared an oath on my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his works have been finished since the creation of the world. We may not feel like we can rest, but as we connect with God, he is already at rest. For somewhere, and this is a psalm that I love the fact that the writer of Hebrews gets to do this. It makes me feel better as a preacher. He doesn't have the passage, but he knows it's there. And so this is from the Psalms. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all of his works. And again, in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. All right, again, we have an invitation into a supernatural rest. And this is important Because as much as we're going to get into the importance and the accountability of creating space for rest, the reality is sometimes life will batter us. And there is no space and there is no room for rest. We have an invitation to get into the supernatural rest of Jesus finished in his work, of God the Father who rested on the sixth day or seventh day of creation. We have that available to us. And Jesus spoke of this in many ways, so you can use whatever metaphor you'd like as long as you understand what's being offered. No matter how hard your circumstances are, no matter how much reason you have to worry. And again, the miracle of peace isn't that somehow we wouldn't have reason to worry. The miracle of peace is that God supernaturally allows us to be at peace when we have almost no reason in this earthly world for it. But we're invited in, and in Jesus, as he spoke about it, in the book of John, he uses the expression eternal life. Just like in the other Gospels, we see this idea of the kingdom of God. There is this idea that God's rule and reign is coming onto earth now, and we can experience that. We spoke about living water in one of the songs that we sang today. Jesus offers the woman at the well living water, and what makes it living water is that you will drink from the water that Jesus offers, and it will satisfy to the point when you won't need to be thirsty again. It's amazing, if you're drowning, water doesn't sound very good. But if you are parched, if you are so thirsty, if it's football practice and that water break comes, it doesn't matter that it comes out of a hose tasting like well water. In fact, I took a shower. My parents bought a lake place and they have a well. And I haven't lived in an area with a well for a while. And it was a hot day that we were up there. We were helping them move and unpack. And the mist of that water and the smell of that well water brought back so many refreshing memories of playing in the backyard, hot and sweaty, in the sprinkler, drinking out of the hose, or at football practice, drinking from that trough, that makeshift PVC pipe fountain that we all got to go to for the 4-minute break. It just brought me back to that just feeling of being satisfied, and water can do that when you're thirsty. Jesus says, I will bring you that feeling of satisfaction that will not be fleeting, it will be permanent. You get to live not in the chaos of this world, but you get to live in my kingdom where justice is established. We live in a world that is obsessed with justice and sees injustice everywhere, and I know it's there. As believers, we know there's tons of injustice. We may disagree sometimes about how we get to justice. But God says, in my kingdom, I will make everything whole and right, that you can tap into eternal life, not just when you die, but now. And this is the offer of rest that we are being given. When Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The yoke of an oxen or another animal was this wooden piece that would tie two, and then they would have tiers of these 2x2 animals to pull the plow or the cart or the wagon. And as you could only imagine, if you were a strong animal and you were paired next to a weak animal, it would be difficult because you would have to carry the entire load. But Jesus says, if you are yoked to me, I will make your burden easy and light. It doesn't mean that he takes away the hard things, but it means that he gives grace and rest so that the hard things aren't as hard. I got to be in an event on Thursday that I was surprised by the invite. In Warsaw, Indiana, of all places, David Green came to speak to a room full of what they called ultra-high net worth individuals. Again, I have no idea how I got that invite. But it was fun. David Green is the founder of Hobby Lobby. It's an $8 billion a year business that I'm sure some of you ladies are familiar with. My daughter actually said, Dad, can you ask him if he can get you any deals on sewing supplies and yarn? The bad news was he didn't even realize that they were opening a Hobby Lobby in Warsaw. So David's the CEO, but he's in his 80s, so he might not be like completely locked into day-to-day. But he was telling stories, and if you're not familiar with Hobby Lobby, Hobby Lobby has gone through some challenges as they've grown to be so big. One of them is there is another craft store that starts with an M that is not a family-owned business. It is a big corporate, publicly traded company. And they came after them and they said, well, if Hobby Lobby doesn't want to be open on Sunday, we're going to crush them. Made them so afraid that Hobby Lobby was open on a Sunday for a while, but they felt convicted, not because they cared that people shopped on Sunday, but they cared about their staff and their managers being able to rest, being able to Sabbath. And so they said, you know what? It's our most profitable day of the week. We make the most money those hours. We're going to close on Sunday. And everyone, they said came to them and said, well, God is going to bless you abundantly for being just for that decision. You're going to see it's not even going to hurt your bottom line. But one of the things that he said that I thought was very telling is he said, no, the hard things are still hard. And it was expensive because God isn't transactional. You don't give $10 and God says, let's do the math. You gave 10, I'm going to give you 100. That's not how blessing looks. Now, I have no doubt that when you sum the life together, you will not outgive God. He will bless you, and that blessing will come in so many different ways that may be nothing financial. But aren't there so many things that money can't buy? But the point, again, I don't want to digress, is that the hard things will still be hard. That sacrifice is still sacrifice. But as we sacrifice, as we do the thing that God calls us to, and the world says, I'm going to beat the snot out of you for that, we have the privilege of entering into a supernatural, unearthly rest. And when we went through our court stuff with Anna and we were unfairly going through all of that, God's grace alone sustained us. If it wasn't for this, there was no physical rest. I looked for it, I tried, I worked so hard, but in that moment, it was only the supernatural power of God that could sustain, and He did. And that's not just for me because I'm a pastor. God is inviting us all. He says, do not be disobedient. Do not wander around grumbling like our ancestors, the Israelites, did in the Exodus. But instead, enter into His rest. Because He's inviting us. So that's the fun part. But the second part, and this is where, if you're anything like me, you're going to feel a little bit of conviction. I'm not pointing fingers at any of you. I'm pointing them at me. And maybe they point back a little bit. The importance of rest. Rest sounds like it should happen effortlessly. Really, shouldn't it? I mean, rest is this beautiful, wonderful thing. Why do I have to strive or make effort for it to happen? But it takes intentionality and planning. Rest in your life will never just happen. I'm sorry. I wish that it worked that way. That's not how it's structured. Let us therefore make every effort to enter into that rest. Verse 6, therefore, since it still remains for some to enter that rest, and since those who formerly had the good news proclaimed to them did not go in because of their disobedience, God again set a certain day, calling it today. The beautiful thing about today is it will always be today. Yesterday will never be today. It already was. And tomorrow is not today. It's in the future. When God says today, it means that right now we can enter in. This he did when a long time ago later he spoke through David. As in the passage already quoted, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from their work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Rest is important. Sabbath rest is important. And again, it doesn't happen by accident. I remember when I was in Bible college, Taylor University, Dr. Wes Gehrig was one of my close friends and personal mentors, and he came to our class of theology students, most of us future pastors, and he said, how many of you go to church on Sunday? And like five of us raised our hand, and while I want to sound like my hand was up in a holy way, I was employed to be there. So that was part of my job, was to be at church on Sunday morning. But of those who didn't, he said, why don't you go to church on Sunday morning? And they're like, well, we have chapel 3 days a week. Our homework is nothing but studying the scriptures. We're in the word all the time. We don't need to go to church. And he said, He said, how about if I gave you, and this was a few years ago when money still maybe was worth something. He said, what if I gave you $20 to go to church on Sunday? Would you go? He's like, I need to see a show of hands so I can write it down. And all the hands, for $20, like, I'll go to church. Which church do you want me to go to? You name it. For $20, your choice. Then he sat there for a moment, didn't say anything, and that silence was pretty powerful. And he looked across the room with kind of some glare. I mean, only an older man can look at you quite that way. And he said, isn't it funny that you'll do for money what you won't do to be obedient to God? And the whole room was like, oh, I got it. I feel that one. But rest and Sabbath, they're important. And what he did there is he went into, we were all set up, a whole theological conversation on rest. And he said, it's not that rest happens because somehow you're lazy or that there's any honor in saying, I'm going to be in that hustle culture and work harder than you did. He said, it is harder and it takes more effort to rest than it doesn't. Because if you are going to rest, it means you have to work harder and stay up later to get your homework done so you don't have to do it then on your Sabbath. You've got to work harder to get all of your work done so that you don't have to do it again on your Sabbath. And the people of Israel were modeled this. Because God gave them manna from heaven, supernatural food to feed them, and it was good. They grumbled about it a little bit after 40 years. I don't know that I'd like to eat the same thing every day for 40 years either, but that's on them, and it probably would have been on me too if I was in the same circumstance. It's hard for me to look back and say, yeah, I would have done better. Probably not. But on the sixth day, God would send out extra manna. If on day 1 through 5 you got greedy and said, you know what, I don't think I want to rely on God tomorrow. I'm going to stock up on manna today. The promise and the reality was God would turn yesterday's manna into maggots. It would be disgusting. You didn't get to say, God, I'm going to collect all my manna on Monday and I'm not going to trust you Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. But on the sixth day, you got to gather double because God said, I want you to be able to just rest and Sabbath on the sixth. And it's not the legalistic Sabbath that we see Jesus encounter later in the Gospels. When Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, what, if your animal were to fall into a ditch, do you just let him sit there and die because saving your horse's or camel's life would be work? No, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Do you understand the difference? It wasn't these arbitrary rules to see how obedient we could be. The idea of the Sabbath was God knew that we needed these cycles and these rhythms in our life of restoration. And so he said, I'm going to make you, it's like a boss saying, you know what, I'm going to give you 2 weeks at the beach every year, and you better take that. I know it's a hardship for you to sit on the beach and look out at the sunset, but it's part of your job, and you need it. When we get bent out of shape, God, I can't believe that you would make me rest. Like, it's not a mean thing that he's doing to us here. He created us, and he understands how we're wired, and he understands what we need. And he has developed this rest for us. But it's not effortless. We have to put the work in. We have to organize our life in a way. We have to be intentional so that rest would come. And again, if you get online at all, I know some of you are not into computers, and I respect that completely. I have had many days where I thought it'd be nice to not have a phone, even better to have a flip phone, or even better, not have a phone. But the new thing they're talking about is the 9-9-6 work week. And that is, you would work from 9 to 9, 6 days a week. That would be a 70-hour work week, if my math is right. Or is it 72? 12 times 6. It's a lot. I wasn't a math major. Jeffrey would be able to spit it out if he was here. All right. But that's what they're talking about. Like, if you want to be successful, you've got to get into the hustle culture. You've got to grind. You need to have a side hustle. So you need to be going to work and then driving Uber in the evenings and delivering people's food or driving them to the airport. That's what our culture is saying right now. But God is saying, if you want to be successful and healthy, then you need to be intentional about entering in to his rest. And I'm going to confess, this one's been hard because I work during the week, and on the weekends, I do ministry. And I have had so many days that I've tried and said, I don't want to work on my sermon on Saturday, but then Saturday rolls around and I still have work to do on my sermon. Sunday is a day of Sabbath for me, but I'm also up here. And I love being up here. It's cathartic, and it's part of my worship to be able to partake and to share the word with you. But it isn't the same thing as Sabbath. And so Beth is trying to hold me accountable. If you're in a council meeting and she like says, nope, Jeff's not doing that, it's not because she's trying to be mean. It's because she's trying to safeguard my ability to Sabbath. But that's not just for me. That's for all of us. Because if we can't operate in that rhythm, we burn out. And I have talked to so many, and I have a lot of friends that are old farmers or grew up on farms. And I've heard an expression over and over that cracks me up. It's better to burn out than it is rust out. But here's the thing. You're out either way. I don't care if you rust out or you burn out. You're out. And I have seen the landscape littered with the dead careers of so many friends that went into the ministry right along the same time I have. It's about 25 years now that I've been serving in ministry professionally. And of those that I've served alongside, a lot of them have tapped out. Sadly, there are some who've decided, Jeff, you know, you work another job, so technically you tapped out too. Your church is your hobby. Maybe. I get to do it because I love it, though. I get to choose to be here. I don't have to be here, and don't get me wrong, but if you talk to any pastor that's being honest, there are plenty of Sunday mornings they'll say, yeah, I didn't choose to be there, I had to be there. Because of the grind and the lack of rest. And if you've ever worked third shift, you know exactly what I'm talking about. See, when you work third shift, you want to be a part of all the things your family does. And unlike, you know, it's hard to find a lot to do to fill your time in a meaningful way when everyone else is sleeping. But if you work third shift, like, oh, well, I want to go to that event. I want to go to that parent-teacher conference. I want to do that thing. And you find out that you slept 2 hours. And I think when it comes to Sabbath rest, we fall into that same trap. If we aren't super intentional. See, God didn't say, if you feel like it, rest. He said, this is something I want you to do on a regular weekly rhythm. And I think it's healthy for us even to craft a day around moments of Sabbath. Allow your time in the Word and your devotional time to be a mini Sabbath of a half an hour or an hour. Turn the phone off. Let everybody know, don't bother me that time unless the house is on fire. That's my Sabbath. It's my rhythm of being refreshed. And finally, the integrity of rest. Integrity is a big theme in the book of Hebrews. Rest must be mind, body, and spirit. And here, it may look like this is tacked on or out of place, but if we understand it from this perspective of integrity, I believe that we will see that this idea of God's Word being like a double-edged sword, being able to surgically separate bone and marrow, bone and joint. Rest must be mind, body, and spirit, and God's Word restores and repairs all three. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest. Verse 12, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So how do we have rest with integrity? The first thing that I will say is that our rest must begin by being honest to the God of all creation. We talked about this last week, and I believe it's firmly true. In fact, the revelation of this in my preparation and the emphasis of it when I preached probably did more for me than it did for any of you. And that is the idea and understanding that the walk to the throne of grace may be the most difficult journey we make. Because when we get into the presence of God, it is easy and it is sweet. The idea of confessing our sins when we are in the throne room and the presence of God. And I'm saying that spiritually because we can be transported there at any time we want. That's what the Scriptures promise us, that we are as if we're there in Christ, with Christ in us. That Jesus sees us like He would see His Son. And all we have to do is confess our sins. But the walk there is the hard part. There will be every distraction. There will be every obstacle. Satan will put in every barrier to keep you from getting into the presence of God, because in the presence of God, you will be refreshed and remade. God will breathe new breath into your lungs, and you will walk away with zero guilt, with zero condemnation. But the walk there, it will all be thrown at you. And if you've been a believer long enough, I think you know in your heart that's true. Why is it? I have gone to the throne of grace and I have pled forgiveness and asked forgiveness so many times, and I know that it is such a sweet and amazing experience that I would long to be in over and over again, to be made clean over and over again, to experience the love of my Creator, of my Father all over again. But for some reason, it is just so hard to get there. I'm afraid when I shouldn't be afraid. I'm timid when I shouldn't be timid. And I've waited too long. A pattern and a rhythm of rest has to begin with confession. Because again, as our Scripture said,
God already, nothing is secret to him. He's already seen all of it. He's not surprised. He's not disappointed like I would be when my children share with me disappointing news. That already happened. God is ready to restore and to bind up what's broken and to take ashes and to turn them into something beautiful. So it has to begin with confession. And it also has to involve the washing of ourselves with the Word of God, which is sharper than any double-edged sword, that separates soul and spirit, that divides bone and marrow. The idea here is that it is precise and it is surgical. You don't go to the throne of God. You don't enter into the Word of God and get bludgeoned by it. No. Just as a surgeon cuts out metastatic cancer, the Word of God surgically removes and replenishes and revives us. God created our bodies to do many of the same things when we physically rest. We have two different nervous systems, and I've learned a lot about it because mine, and it runs in our family, doesn't work very well. I have struggles entering into what they call a parasympathetic nervous system. Other words would be your autonomic nervous system. So you have one part of your nervous system that is rest and digest. That's your parasympathetic. And you have another part of your nervous system that is fight or flight, or if you're me, it is fight or fight. That's the only one I know. I don't know the flight one very well, but I know the fight one. And we were at Cedar Point Friday. That was kind of fun, but it was their fright night. And, you know, it's funny because some of my family, when they come up and, like, jump scare you in different parts as it gets dark, they get real scared. They've got the little light-up thing that says, no boo, don't scare me. But for me, like, it just irritates me. I'm not scared, but, like, at one point I had for Ava a thing of cheese fries, like, real, real hot in my hand. And there was this guy with a chainsaw that just did not realize his face was about to get it all. And not because I'm a bad person. And I didn't do it. I didn't do it, but I almost did. And part of it was just instinctual. When somebody comes at you, I know there's no chain on the chainsaw, but it's rah, 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 and they get like right in your face. Don't do that to the guy who has a handful of cheese fries. I mean, one of two things is going to happen. They're going to drop a $15 thing of cheese fries, and they're not going to be happy about it. Or you're going to wear a $15 thing of piping hot cheese fries, and you're not going to be happy about it, and Beth is going to have to bail me out of jail. So I don't have that very well, which makes it more of a challenge, but also sweeter when God brings that about. See, if you are in fight or flight, then your body isn't healing itself. It's not even digesting food well. And part of that is God was gracious. If you are being chased by a lion, the last thing you want to do is have to take a break to squat behind a tree. So we were graciously designed this way. But it's in our seasons and our rhythms of rest that we get to allow our body to just let down the tension, to digest the food, to downregulate our heartbeat, to lower our blood pressure. Cortisol in the body begins to dissolve away as other stress relieving and healing, endorphins and hormones flow. Physiologically, they've done studies. So many things begin to happen as we choose to rest. Not doom scroll on our phone and not work, but rest. So spiritually, there is rest as our sins are forgiven and we enter the throne of grace. Physically, there is rest. Did you know that when you sleep, and this is why not sleeping is so bad, there are like thousands of repair processes going in your brain. Your body is removing plaque from inside the vessels in the brain. There is all of this stuff happening. Your dreams are about working out your problems. I'm sorry, Freud, they're not about your desire for your mother. They're about working out your subconscious
problems. That's why sometimes the best thing to do to solve a problem is to go sleep on it. Because in your dreams, you like all these other pieces, and then eureka, you figure out things you didn't even realize were the solution. And then as you fast, and the scriptures talk a lot about fasting, and we'll get into that at another point, but your body goes through this crazy process called autophagy. And autophagy is where your body looks at cells in the body and says, you know what? It's time for us to do some spring cleaning. And like if you have cancer, and again, I have an oncologist friend. He said, Jeff, at any given point, everybody has cancer. The point is how much you have and whether your immune system can win the battle against cells that are reproducing in the wrong way. We all have that. And normally your immune system says, no, that's not right. Get rid of that. But autophagy is the special program where our body converts all of the stuff that we don't need into things that we do need. And it's why the longevity and health community is now talking about things like intermittent fasting. Like, can you have a 16-hour window without food? It's good for insulin, but it's also very good to generate autophagy, and your body starts to get rid of the stuff it doesn't need. Well, all of that is what God's Word does when we rest spiritually, emotionally. We know that if we don't take time to rest, our emotions get fried out, and things in our family, things our spouse does, will start to drive us nuts. But I want to tell you something. I do premarital and marital counseling, and I'll ask people in my counseling sessions, what is it that you love about your spouse? And they'll list some things off. What is it that you cannot stand about your spouse? And you know what I hear? I hear these things that are the same. So a husband might say, I love the fact that my wife is social. That is great. But she is just so chatty in public. And you're like, those are two sides of the same coin, friend. I hear wives say, like, I love the fact that I'm safe and secure financially with my husband, that he makes great decisions, that he's really good with money, but it just drives me nuts that he's cheap. I'm like, let's step back a little bit. Same thing. And so the reality is what we love and what we hate about our significant others, they're the same thing. Like you can't have one without the other. And so if we don't take time to rest, then that person who has the pillow next to us that we love dearly, we're going to wake up one morning with our eye kind of crazy, and we're going to be like, I don't like them anymore. I know that. No, I'm not going to go there. But I've seen that crazy eye before. Just saying. But mind, body, spirit, we have to be resting and rejuvenating. Otherwise, we will destroy all of the things precious to us. Our relationships emotionally, our body physically, and we will fall into that disobedience that the people of Israel, the children of Israel, fell into when one generation was denied the promised land. And it wasn't Moses, it was Joshua who led them in to the promise. But don't get too excited about Joshua, because we did a long series on Judges. You can listen to it on the website. And what was the reoccurring theme? They all did what was right in their own eyes as generation walked away from Jesus. Well, back then, Jesus was what they were looking forward to. They didn't call him Jesus. They called him the Christ. They called him the Messiah. But that promise was in the front. It was right. They were looking for it. But they walked away from obedience to God. So my question today is, are you resting? And I'm going to be honest, I'm trying. But I'd give myself like a D. Now, I was told that in high school, D stands for diploma. So I'm not failing, but I could do a lot better. I don't know how you're doing, but I would ask you, and Jack, if you guys want to come up to get ready for the last song, you can do that even now as I close. As we sing the last song, I want you to take inventory. You don't have to tell me. But are you resting? Are you drinking the living water? Are you carrying the easy yoke? Are you experiencing eternal life? Are those things true for you today? Because if they're not, they can be. They can be. You can experience freedom from condemnation just by taking that walk to the throne of God. And here again, many will ask, just as they did back in my college class, why do I need to be in church? Well, we need to be in church because sometimes we need a brother or sister to lovingly put their arm around us and gently walk us to that throne of grace. Because that walk just seems too hard or too painful. And it's a whole lot easier to walk up to the altar with a friend. See, that's what it means to be in community. That we come and we say, brother, I see that you're hurting. I see that things aren't going well. Can we walk to the altar of God together? Can we walk to the throne of grace? Can I pray with you, brother? Can I pray with you, sister? And again, it's not out of condemnation. It's because we know that that walk is hard. And we have to enter into that rest together. If you are not in the Word in 2025, there is no reason. I'm dyslexic, I think. My kids are dyslexic, and I'm learning all these things. I'm like, I thought everybody read words backwards. So maybe. Reading was hard for me. In fact, if I read today, a lot of the words are just context. And I'll get the meaning of it even in my theological text, but I'm going to use a different word that started and ended with the same letter. But you could say, well, Pastor, I don't read so good, so how do I get into my Bible? There are apps on your phone that are absolutely free. One of my favorites is Daily Audio Bible. There is a man who has a voice of butter that at 6 a.m. sounds pretty good. As he gets you around in that soft voice, what he calls the global campfire, and you read through the scriptures together. If you have a little extra time, they have prayer requests at the end where people literally call in and share their prayers and their updates. And it's from Australia and England and New Zealand and Paris and, you know, you name it, all over the world. And if you listen, it's a new translation of the Bible every year that they read. But if you go January to December 31st, you will have read the entire Bible listening in 1 year. And it's free. It doesn't cost you anything. There's a million other apps like that. There's all sorts of other tools and things. And so today, there is no reason not to be in the Word. Hundreds of years ago, a Bible could have been the biggest purchase a family made. Today, I'll give you one for free. Just ask. We'll hook you up. We do it for the kids all the time. Are you resting? Let's reflect on that. What it might be to experience eternal life and living water as we worship together.